Psalm chapter 4. Psalm chapter 4. We are continuing a series of messages, although they stand alone, so if you've missed any, you haven't missed anything other than that particular message. We're not building on top of one another. Individual topics on how to live the Christian life. And we've named this series an instruction manual for the Christian life. And today, looking at the topic, how to have a peaceful heart. And as we look around in the situation we find our world is in, we certainly need a peaceful heart. And sometimes we just need peace through the relationships that we have. I'm going to talk about this morning, how to have a peaceful heart, and then next Sunday morning, we're actually going to finish this series on how to have a strong faith, and that'll be winding that up, and we'll be looking forward to something new. Psalm 4. I'd like to read the entire psalm this morning. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good, Lord? Lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. I read about two paintings that were hanging side by side in a certain place in Italy. One is a painting of a stormy sea with wild waves and black clouds, flashes of lightning streaking across the sky. In the waters, a human face is seen wearing an expression of agony and despair. The other picture is also a picture of a fierce storm. Want to see? There's the dark clouds. There's the waters dashing against the rocks and the cliffs. But in the cleft of a rock, some grass and green herbage with sweet flowers. And amid this setting, there is a dove sitting in its nest, quiet and undisturbed by all the wild fury of the storm. And I believe that although we experience storms in life, we can be like that dove and we can be shielded from those storms and we can still, despite everything, we can still have peace in our heart. It's the kind of peace that Paul talked about that is beyond all comprehension or understanding. It's the kind of peace that will guard our hearts and keep our hearts tuned in with the Lord, expressing a life of faith. And so today, you can face the storms in one of two ways. You can face them with all kinds of anxiety and worry and care, or you can face them in tranquility and peace. See, the storms will come. It's not a question if the storms will come. The only question is, how are we going to respond to those storms when they do come? So let's look at David in particular here and see the thoughts behind the penning of this psalm. In verse 8, David said, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. Now that is a picture of perfect peace, isn't it? Being able to sleep, being able to rest, although the storms of life were raging, because we will see that when David wrote this, he had a storm that was going on in his life. And yet he had a peaceful heart. The word peace is the Hebrew word. You've probably heard this word, shalom. It was a common greeting and also a farewell among the Jewish people. It would be like us coming up to somebody today and meeting them and saying, hello, how are you doing? And Genesis 26:6 has given us an example of this word. Jacob, when asked about Laban, said, is he well? The word well, shalom. Jacob is asking, is he at peace? Does he have peace? Are all things going well? Joseph said to his brethren when they were finally brought before him after all these years, he had been betrayed by them and sold into slavery. And you know his life story. He finally meets up with his brothers. And what does he say to them? He says, peace be unto you. Shalom. A farewell. Once one was saying, peace be unto you. We would say, you know, take care of yourself. I wish you the best. God bless. Now, when David spoke of laying down in peace, he was obviously speaking of more than a greeting or a farewell, though. He's speaking of a condition of the heart. And the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia defines the meaning of the word as a condition of freedom from disturbance, whether outwardly as of a nation from war or enemies, or inwardly within the soul. That's what David is talking about. He's talking about the inward freedom from disturbance and distress. How can we have peace like that? How can we have peace when the temptation is to have anxiety? How can we have peace even though we experience the storms of life? That's what I want to answer today, that question in the instruction manual for the Christian life. First of all, let's look about the situation in which David experienced this peace and see, number one, what David was facing. What exactly was David facing that led him to write this psalm? In verse 1, David prays, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. I want you to notice the words, when I was in distress. When I was in distress. David references a time of great distress in his life. The word distress means pressed into a corner in a tight place. We would say that he was between a rock and a hard place. He was pressed into a corner, a tight spot. There were those that were giving David a hard time. He was hemmed in by trouble and by affliction. The word is mostly translated enemy or adversary. David is speaking of distress that had been brought into his life by the attitudes and actions of others. You know, and here's what's so difficult sometimes, because we have the storms of life. You know, it's one thing to have storms that you bring on yourself. It's another thing to have other people bring storms into your life. At least if we've caused the storm, there's maybe something that we can do about that. But when other people bring storms into our life, that's a tight spot, and that's where David is, and he's speaking of distress that has been brought to him by others. They were giving David a hard time. They pressed him into a corner, a tight place. The troubled waters in his life had been caused by others. They had been caused by others. I don't want to go off on too far of a tangent, but I think I need to mention something this morning. A couple of things have happened within this last week or so. On Tuesday, May 10th, Israel celebrated her 63rd Independence Day. Did you know that? Their 63rd day of independence. And I believe that we're getting close to the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we look at the fig tree, as we look at it blossomed and how Israel had become a nation and the things that God has said in His Word that are going to take place, I believe that we are living in the last days. But, you know, there's something that is interesting in the book of Joel. And Joel talks about these things. There's some reasons. There's five or six reasons that the Lord will not allow a nation to have peace, but will bring judgment upon them. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Joel. I know it's just a small book there. It's found in the Minor Prophets, toward the end of the Old Testament. You got Daniel, Hosea, and then you've got Joel. Chapter 3 in verse 2. Joel chapter 3, verse 2. The Lord says, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And parted my land. I wanted something really interesting there. Parted whose land? Yeah, God's land. Said, my land, the land of Israel, belongs to the Lord. Belongs to God. It's His land. The president made an enormous mistake this week in calling for the land of Israel to be divided and for Jerusalem to be divided along pre-1967 borders. This is in direct contradiction, direct defiance to the Bible. It won't work, and it will bring judgment to the United States. And that's according to God Himself. That's according to the book of Joel. His land, God's land, is not to be divided, and those that divide it will experience His judgment. Would you please pray that our president will change his mind and that he'll do it quickly, that we will change courses soon. You know, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, if we bless Israel, we will be blessed. The only reason I see the way God's hand of blessing is still on the United States, if you look at Joel, you look at the things that are happening there, you find our nation involved in those things that are bringing judgment. And I think the only reason that God has stayed his hand is because we have been a supporter of Israel, and we need to do that. You say, Pastor, what about peacemakers? Blessed are the peacemakers. Yeah, we need to have peace, but not peace at any cost. And not when it's peace, when it contradicts the Word of God. And so I would just encourage you to pray, because we're in jeopardy of losing our peace. We are in jeopardy of losing our nation as we know it. And can we have peace in the midst of it? Yeah, we still can have peace. Thank God we can still have individual peace. We can have peace in our heart. But we want the peace of our nation as well. And so what David was facing, he was facing adversity that had been brought on by others. We are, and maybe will be, facing some adversity that are brought on by others. Troubled waters. Now, let's continue here back to Psalm. What others were showing in verse 2, he says, O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. You see that word Selah there? It's like a musical rest, which if you play an instrument or you sing music, you see that and you know that there's an interval of silence in the piece of music. It's indicated by a pause. And David is speaking to those who have brought distress in his life, and he's telling them to stop and think very carefully about what he has just said. Pause and think about it. Think about what I'm saying. Think about what you're saying. Pause and think about it. What is it that he's asking them to think so carefully about? He speaks of three things that they have done. First, he says they had turned his glory into shame. The phrase sons of men speak of leading men, people of rank, people in high positions who turned glory, God's glory, into shame. Now, these people had been seduced by Absalom. You remember Absalom was David's son. And you remember how he started up a revolt against his own father, David, and wanted to take the kingdom away from him. It was God who appointed David to be king, but the people had been led astray and made Absalom king instead. David knew that he had no glory of his own, but God had given him that glory. He knew that God had made him king, yet the people had shown their rejection of both him and God by making Absalom king. As Warren Wiersbe said, the people weren't just opposing a king, they were fighting against the Lord Jehovah who had placed David on the throne. It was this glory the people had turned into shame. We never want to go fight against the Lord and turn his glory into shame. Secondly, David speaks of how the people love vanity. The word vanity speaks of that which is worthless or empty. The things that people love, the things that people were chasing after, they were hollow. It was like catching the wind. There was emptiness, there was worthlessness in the things that they were trying to possess. And thirdly, David speaks of how the people seek after leasing. The word leasing speaks of that which is deceitful and untrue. The people were not only following vain things, but they were believing falsehoods. They were believing untruths. And it is as a result of what they were believing, they began to follow these falsehoods. They began to walk in the way of untruth. And so in short, David is talking about the distress that had been brought into his life because others had led many of the people astray, and God's divine purposes had been thwarted. And that's why he asked these leaders, O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? That's why he asked those who were being led astray, how long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? How long will you love vanity, seek after leasing? How long will you be turned astray? You know, I don't know why, but it seems like it's easier to believe falsehoods than truth. Sometimes it's easier to believe lies than truth. We just had, I don't know how many people today are crushed because they were believing that yesterday they were going to be in heaven. It's kind of funny, but you know, on the other hand, it's sad because I read accounts of how people had given up their fortunes for this. I read about elderly couples who gave away their entire life savings. I read about a young couple with a couple of small children who planned it so that as of Friday they would be completely out of money, that they had given everything away, thinking that Jesus was going to come. Do you know when Jesus is going to come back? Neither do I. In fact, Jesus himself said he didn't know the day or the hour of his return. So if anybody ever tells you that they know when Jesus is returning, don't believe them, because they don't know. There's no way to figure it out. And yet people have set dates throughout history, and people have pretended to know things that the Bible says that there is no way of knowing. Don't be led astray by falsehoods. Don't be led astray by untruths. I've seen some get upset about the matter, and there's no truth in what they believe, but you know, they go and get other people on their side, and falsehood begins to spread. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, it tells us about the actions of these people and Absalom. It started with Absalom, who was on a campaign to be king. He would catch people who were on the way to the king, and he would tell them, he'd get them to turn aside, and he would say, you know, if I was king, things would be different. If I was king, I'd make sure that you got what you wanted. I'd do things differently. And 2 Samuel 15:5 says, and it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him worship, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. In short, he buddied up to the people, and he laid it on thick. And people were drawn to him, and they followed him. And happens all the time. Happens all the time. Good people are pulled in and pulled away by those with a selfish, yea, sinful course, and without the awareness that they are going astray from what pleases and honors God. All right, what others were saying? In verse 6, he explains what the people were saying. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. David is no fool. He knows what's going on. He knows what the people are saying. He knows what they're thinking, even among themselves. And so the words, who will show us any good, means, oh, that we might see some good. In other words, we'd like to see things different. We'd like to see some changes made. One translated the words, oh, for the good days. They are saying, oh, we wished it was like it used to be. You know, I've heard people talk about the good old days and how they used to do it. And one person said, the good old days are a combination of a bad memory and a good imagination. And I don't want to dwell on the past. I know there were some good old days, but I think our best days are still ahead of us, don't you? David confesses that the actions and attitudes of the people had at one point caused him much distress. That's what David was facing. Secondly, what was David feeling? What David was feeling. You will notice in verse 1 that he testifies, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. So here he's backed into this corner. The trials of life are pressing against him. He's in a tight spot. And what does he say? God has brought me into an enlarged place. Wide open area. Because of God, I don't feel pressed in. I don't feel like I'm in a tight spot. You know, distress is like a narrow pit into which we slide. But you do not have to stay in that place. God has said, I want to come alongside of you, and I want to get you into an enlarged area. An enlarged area. I was talking with Brian. He's got a testimony this morning. He was in a tight spot with his foot. Somehow, God was able to enlarge that area so that he could get his foot out without it being crushed. That's just an example. That's what God wants to do for us outwardly, but maybe even more important, inwardly. When you feel distressed, when you feel the burdens of life, when you feel like you're in a tight spot and you're hemmed in and you don't know where to go and there doesn't seem like there's even room to move, what does God do? God comes along and he enlarges that place. Not so that you just have breathing room, but there's a spacious place. And David said in verse 7, thou hast put gladness in my heart. Remember, he's in a distressing situation, but his heart, nonetheless, is filled with joy. It's filled with gladness. Look at the experience of his gladness. What David was going through would more than depress anyone. But instead of being filled with depression and discouragement and despair, he's filled with gladness. How could David experience gladness when all that he was going through? Because David's happiness was not anchored in his happenings, but in his God. If all you are focused on is what is happening in your happenings, you're going to feel hemmed in. The joy and the happiness he was experiencing was a joy and happiness that only God could give, a joy that filled his heart. In verse 1, we see that David had turned to the Lord in his distressful time. So what is the answer? What does the instruction manual of the Christian life say when you are distressed and hemmed in and you feel like you're in a tight spot? What does the instruction manual say? It says, turn to the Lord. He prays, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. I love the way he addresses the Lord. He addresses the Lord as the God of my righteousness, the God of his righteousness. He knew that he was righteous. He knew that he was in right standing with God. And on the basis, not of his righteousness, but on the basis of God's righteousness that is working in him, he had been declared righteous by God, and he approaches God. Because of his relationship to God, he knew that God cared about him. And so he cried to God for help. And God lifted him from the narrow place of sadness to a large place of gladness. Outwardly, everything was bleak, but inwardly, he was full of joy. Full of joy. Okay, then the extent of his happiness. Notice verse 7 again. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. It doesn't stop there. It seems like it would be enough that God has taken the distress and given joy or gladness. But it goes on to say, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. What he's making mention of here is the harvest time and all the celebration that goes with harvest, the festivity, the joy. It was always a time of great demonstration of joy by the Jewish people. However, the gladness he felt in his heart exceeded the most joyous occasions. Think about some of the most joyful things in life, the occasions that bring joy. David is saying, God put more joy and gladness in my heart than I experienced in those times. See, God can do that for you as well. If you're here today and you lack peace because of what is happening around you and inside of you, God says, what I want to do today is I want to give you more joy and gladness than the best of times life can bring. And you may ask, is it really possible to have such a joy in the distressing times of life? I think about an American who wrote a letter to a lady he had met in England and asked her to marry him. He asked her to send him a telegram so he could know her answer faster. Will you marry me? She rushed to the telegraph office and asked, how much does it cost to send a telegram? The clerk said, 9 pence for 12 words. The telegram she sent said, yes, 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 yes. 12 yeses. Now, lastly, in closing, what was David finding? What was David finding? Verse 8. David had more than gladness in his heart. He says in verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. He had found a peace that enabled him to be free from everything and anything that would normally disturb a person. How many of you have ever laid awake at night worrying? Hey, my hand's up there. Both my hands are up there. Thing that we need to do is go to the Lord in prayer. Somebody said, when you can't sleep, don't count sheep, talk to the shepherd. The Apostle Paul described it this way, "And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ." You say, Pastor, could you explain this peace to me today? I can't. I can't explain it because it transcends understanding. It's just something that you have. It's something that you feel. It's something that you know. It's the assurance that God gives. One can be sailing troubled waters, and yet there's no explanation for it, and yet you're calm. One can be going through a dark time. There's no explanation for it, and yet you're not filled with fear or worry. That was what David was experiencing in his darkest hour. He could lie down at night and sleep like a baby. No, not waking up crying every 2 hours. But sleeping sound, because he had found peace. The question is, how can we have such peace? In closing, let me point out three things that David tells us in this psalm to do. Ready? Three things to do. Number one, don't let your situation distract you. Don't let your situation distract you. He says in verse 4, stand in awe. The word awe literally means to tremble. He speaks of a fear and reverence for God. When one fears God, they have no reason to fear anyone or anything else. David is telling us here, keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on Jesus. This is the message that comes back to me time and time and time again. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You cannot go wrong if you keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't let what others are doing consume your thoughts. Don't let them be the focus of your attention. Let the Lord be your focus. Keep your eyes on Him. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. See, if you dwell on your situation, it will fill your heart with fear. But if you keep your eyes on the Lord, fear Him and stand in awe of Him, there will be nothing or no one to fear. Secondly, David tells us, don't let your situation defile you. Don't let your situation defile you. It's easy to let what others do cause you to react in a negative way. Well, I wouldn't have acted that way if they wouldn't have done that. Instead, David tells us to make sure we keep our heart clean. He says in verse 4, to sin not. Don't let your heart become full of anger, bitterness, revengeful attitude. Because a heart that is filled with anger and bitterness cannot be filled with peace. You can't have a defiled heart and experience the peace of God. And then he says in verse 4, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Search your heart, examine your heart. Make sure there's nothing there that would keep you from having peace. There's something there that has to be taken out so peace can come in. And thirdly, he tells us, don't let your situation defeat you. Verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. No matter what others are doing, what others are saying, you keep on serving God. You keep on trusting God. Don't let your situation cause you to give up. Don't quit serving God. Don't let your situation defeat you. You honor God no matter what is happening in your life. You trust God, and He will take care of you. If you put your situation in His hands, you can have joy. If you will not let your situation distract, defile, and defeat you, God will give you a peaceful heart. Edwin Markham wrote, "At the heart of the cyclone tearing the sky and flinging the clouds and the towers by is a place of central calm. So here in the roar of mortal things, I have a place where my spirit sings in the hollow of God's palm." W.D. Goff said, "God takes life's pieces and gives us unbroken peace." You can be like David. If your life has fallen to pieces, you can know a peace that passes all understanding. Just remind you cannot have the peace of God, however, until you know the God of peace. Do you know Him today? Do you know Jesus? Do you not just know about Him? Do you know Him as your personal Savior? That's the place to begin. Apart from Him, there is no true, there is no lasting peace. A person can only have peace if they know the Prince of Peace, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed this morning? Let me ask you again, do you know Him? Do you know Jesus? Have you ever had a time in your life when you prayed asking Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to come into your heart and into your life? That's where it all begins. Inviting the Prince of Peace in to your heart and life. Is there anybody here to say, "Pastor, would you pray for me? I've not received Jesus as my Savior. I've not invited Him into my life. I've not invited Him into my heart. But I'd like to be able to do that today." Is there anyone here today? Anyone at all? How many of you, and I'm sure this will probably be most of us, have something in your life right now that is causing you distress, and there's a lack of peace? The devil is trying to steal your peace. The devil is trying to get you to look at what's happening and has convinced you, or at least tricked you, deceived you, and taking your eyes off Jesus. Can I see your hand this morning? Just raise it up to God, up and then down. Amen, amen. God bless you. God bless you. You know what to do this morning, don't you? Really not told you anything new. The old thing is the best thing. The old thing, the best thing is get your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Him. Keep your eyes. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Look at Him this morning. Ask Him to put you in an enlarged place. Say, "God, I just admit, Lord, I feel so tight. I feel hemmed in today. I feel distressed. There's no elbow room. There's no room to move. Lord, would you come into my situation? Would you enlarge me? And would you give me gladness today? Would you give me more joy than in the most joyous times of life?" And you can ask God. And He'll give that to you this morning if there's room in your heart to receive it, if there's room in your heart for peace. If there's anger and bitterness there, clamor and evil speaking, you have to get that out first. Get it out right now. Get it out first so that God can come and fill you with His peace. Father, we thank you for those today that are even now beginning to experience your peace. Lord, I pray for those that are here today and are in tight and difficult situations, distressful times. Lord, I think of Brian's foot that was smashed and crushed. Lord, we ask that you would heal it. We thank you, Lord, that it could have been worse, but it wasn't. Lord, we pray for Kat tomorrow as she will be induced, that things would go well. Lord, that you would bless the Jameses with a healthy baby and a healthy new mother. We continue to lift up Dave and Dean and, Lord, others that just need you and need your touch, need you in their life. Lord, may they come. May you come to them, and they would not feel fear or anxiety. But Lord, you would fill them with a perfect peace, the peace that passes all understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.